The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 55. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Sorry, I haven't got my reading glasses on today, sorry. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Thanks be to God for this, his holy word.
Amen. The second reading is the third letter of John. The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Well, first I need to check whether you can actually hear me. Yes, you can hear me, that's good. Very often I launch into things and the congregation says, "Oh, can't hear a word," you know, so, right. Well, the world, I think you'll agree, the world is in a bit of a mess, isn't it? And it seems to me that the one thing that the world needs, two things perhaps, is strong leadership and compassionate leadership. And we find that those two themes will be echoed through what we're looking at today, which is one of the bite-sized books of the Bible, the third letter of John. A small book. And we'll have to do a bit of digging to find the treasure that it contains. Now, one verse, when I read it, stood out to me. That's verse 11. It says, "Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." The simplest of advice, yet it's much easier to say than it is to put into practice. Simply because it's so easy to get angry, or to pass on information which would be better left unsaid. So easy to stir up a hornet's nest without even thinking about it. And some people do set out to cause trouble. But we're not here to imitate that, but rather to stick to what is good and wholesome. Now, as far as the third letter of John is concerned, we know very little about the circumstances of writing. The background information seems to be completely lacking, and even the commentators offer very little in the way of suggestion. So the letter is what it is. We have no other alternative than to take it at face value. Now, if it was a film and not a letter, at the end of the showing there'd be a number of credits listed, at which point most of us would turn off, wouldn't we? But if I were to run the credits for the letter, there'd be just seven names on the screen. First of all, the elder, otherwise known as John. Secondly, Gaius. Thirdly, Diotrephes. Fourthly, Demetrius. Then the church members. Then the visitors. And then we mustn't leave out the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Seven credits to this production. The first thing that I'm going to do is find out what we know about the participants, the actors, the people mentioned in the letter. First of all, the author. He calls himself the elder, but we have good reason to know him as John, one of the three principal apostles chosen by Jesus. He calls himself elder, but the fact that he's writing shows he's not actually part of the congregation that he's writing to. Why did he write? On the safe assumption that he's the same John who wrote the gospel, we find his motivation for writing in John chapter 20 and verse 31, where it says, "I could write many things about Jesus, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that's why he wrote the gospel, and possibly why he wrote letters as well. John's aim in life is to encourage us to believe in Jesus, and so his writing is full of persuasion and general encouragement. After the author John, the next person on our list of credits is the Lord of the church, Jesus. But you will say, Jesus is not actually mentioned at all in John's letter. And yet, as you begin to read it, you realize that our Lord Jesus is there behind the scenes. If Jesus was not there in the background, there would be no point to the writing, and the letter has been written in order that Christ may be seen more clearly. One block of participants in this letter are the church members. They must be there, but we know virtually nothing about them, other than that they must have existed. We imagine that they followed the leadership, but we have to bear in mind that the two principal leaders had very different styles. So things may have been rather uncomfortable. But some missionary visitors apparently visited the church, and they had been well impressed by what they found when they got there. So we've actually got a second-hand opinion that this church was okay. But to really find out what this church was like, we need to hear what the visitors had to say. And it seems that these itinerant missionaries had been doing the rounds, and later, when they reached John, they told him what they had seen. Again, the information is sparse. Perhaps the congregation made little impression upon them, although they gave Gaius a very good reference. Now, what do we think our church is like? One of the real tests for any church is whether any visitors who come have a good experience. And often, we never know whether that's happened or not. Now, about 15 years ago, when Jenny and I were pastors at Malton, we had a mystery visitor turn up one day on behalf of the Ship of Fools. And what they do is they send a mystery worshipper to churches anonymously, and they sit through the service and they observe the church and its worship, and then write up what it was like and put their findings on the internet. So without warning, you suddenly find all your good points and all your bad points are available on the internet for anyone to see. And the trouble is, they're still there. If you sign up for Ship of Fools and Malton today, it comes up on the first thing on the screen. So there we were. I knew we had a visitor in the congregation that day, but I had absolutely no idea what she was up to. She seemed like a quiet sort of lady who was looking for a church. At least that seemed to be her story. So what did she have to say about us? Well, I'm going to get Jenny to come impersonate her for us, because it's a sort of question and answer kind of... I think there's a microphone there. Yeah. Sort of question and answer kind of thing.
Is that on?
No.
No, it's not at the bottom. Hello, is that better? Any better? No? It's not working for me.
Right, well, you better come and share this microphone here, I think.
Can we open this one? Yeah.
Ah.
Can we open here? Is that okay?
Right. So what did this mystery worshipper have to say about us? Now, what was the date of the visit? It was the 20th of January 2008, 10:15 a.m.
Well, a gentleman at the door greeted me with, "Welcome. Are you a visitor?" He inquired where I was from and handed me a Bible and a hymn book. As I walked inside, he said, "Sit anywhere and make yourself at home." What a wonderful introduction to my experience of this church.
Now, what was that you said?
A wonderful introduction to my experience of this church.
Now, that shows the importance of being a welcomer in church. If you're out in the vestibule welcoming people, you are a very important person to make sure that people who come in are welcome and feel at home. That's the first thing that she wrote about us. Now, what were the exact... Oh, this was frightening, this. What were the exact opening words of the service?
He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It's Psalm 40, verse 3, and was printed on the pew sheet.
Another awkward question. Did anything distract you?
Well, everyone in the congregation seemed to be a regular who knew all the others well, and that distracted me because I realised early on that I would not be a very mysterious mystery worshipper. I wondered whether I could get out of signing their visitor's book. No, I couldn't. Also, as the building was quite close to the road, there was quite a bit of traffic noise, especially from a lorry or bus that went speeding past the church and made the most amazing racket.
Now we've got a really scary question for me. On a scale of 1 to 10, how good was the preacher?
Well, I gave him 7. John Boxwell delivered a lively sermon that managed to touch upon almost everything else that had happened in the service. It didn't exactly send me out wanting to change the world for God, but I may be being unkind here as I was suffering from mystery worshipper stress.
What happened when you hung around after the service looking lost?
I didn't have a chance. Almost the moment the service finished, two people invited me to stay for coffee. Everyone was very welcoming. I think I spoke to at least half the people who attended, including both pastors, and had a genuinely good time, except for worrying that they'd work out who had dropped the mystery worshipper calling card in the plate.
How would you describe the after-service coffee?
Well, they're listed as a fair trade church. The coffee was served in proper cups and was quite tasty. A plate of malted milk biscuits and Jaffa cakes circulated the room twice. There were also chocolates on offer.
How would you feel about making another visit where 10 is ecstatic and Zero is terminal.
Well, I think eight. I was surprised how much I enjoyed the service, as it's not a style that I would seek out.
Did the service make you feel glad to be a Christian?
It certainly did. The worshipful atmosphere and the welcome I received were both great.
What one thing will you remember about all this in 7 days' time?
I think a welcoming attitude of the congregation. This church gets full marks for hospitality.
Thank you very much. Well, imagine sitting down after the church and reading that and more, all posted on the internet, for the whole world, and it's still there today. If you sign on to Mystery Worshipper and Malton, it comes up, and it's everything is there. Told me I preached for 15 minutes that day, you know, everything in detail. But as I read this for the first time, there are certainly a few blushes. Yet overall, we seem to be making the right impression. And of course, we never saw the lady again, but her report comes back to haunt me and us every so often. It was a valuable exercise. It told us how we looked to strangers who popped in. And in 3 John, it is the report of the visitors which tells John how things are going in the church he's writing to. I found it interesting looking up the names of those 3 people mentioned by name. Now, when I was born, I was given the name of John. When I was about 6 years old, my mother told me what the name means. Now, how many people know what their own name means? Yes. Can we have one or two? Yeah, yours?
Defender of people.
Sorry?
Defender of people.
Defender of people, right? Anyone else?
Light.
Light. I think what, a couple more?
Pure.
Pure, Kathy. Pure, yes? Yes?
Lily.
Lily, right. And John means gift of God or grace of God. And to some extent, this subliminally influenced the sort of person I became. So I wonder, has that knowledge influenced the sort of person you have become? I wonder. One or two people nodding, saying, yes, it has, yes. Well, what about the names in 3 John? Well, Gaius means bridegroom, or I am glad, I rejoice. And it's a common name mentioned several times in the New Testament, none of them related to this Gaius. And also, in the Latin version, Julius Caesar had that as one of his names, Gaius Julius Caesar. Then there's Diotrephes, which means nourished by Jupiter, the god of sky and thunder. And then there's Demetrius, a follower of Demeter, the goddess of corn and harvest. And there's another Demetrius mentioned also in Acts, a silversmith, but not related as far as we know. Looking at what is said about each of these 3, they could almost be character cast according to their names. Gaius is encouraged to stand firm, to be generous, give hospitality to the visiting mission team, and to give them encouragement. Diotrephes, a follower of Jupiter, you remember, thunderous and malicious towards anyone encroaching on the church. And Demetrius comes over as a quiet, peaceable type who everyone likes except Diotrephes. Now we look at the message of the letter. Well, what do we find in it? We find some encouragement. We find some rebuke. And we find acceptance. And we find hope. Now, as a young disciple, John made many mistakes. And we found some of those in the reading that was brought to us from Luke's Gospel that we read just now. There was the argument, remember, about which of them should be greatest. And just as he had to learn to have a childlike humility in order to be a leader, he is now having to pass this information on to the church of 3 John. Then we read about the man who was not part of their group, who was nevertheless healing people in Jesus' name. At the time, John wanted to stop the man. And now in 3 John, we find Diotrephes wants nothing to do with the missionary visitors. And then when a Samaritan village refused to welcome Jesus, John was in favour of calling down fire from heaven. Similarly, Diotrephes is wanting to excommunicate newcomers to the church. In his youth, John had learned lessons in the realm of leadership, of approval and acceptance, and in terms of judgment. And now he seems to draw on this experience in dealing with the church he is writing to in 3 John. As with all New Testament writings, we find we're given an insight, a very brief insight, into the life of this otherwise unknown church. And they struggle with a lot of the things that we struggle with at times: personalities, differences of opinion, dealing with guests, and the question of leadership. But they have created a good impression in terms of hospitality to the missionary visitors. The message seems to be, don't let your humanity get in the way. Rise above it. Do not imitate evil, but do what is good. You are friendly, you are hospitable, and, says John, we want to come and see you. The peace of the Lord be with you. Now, in case anyone here should be feeling anxious today, here's some further encouragement which comes from Isaiah 43 and verse 1. And after this, we're going to have our closing worship. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Thank you.